You know, sometimes you just sort of have to put up with me because I get like really excited. You've never noticed that, I'm sure. But it occurs, and this has been one of those weeks when I have been so anxious to begin the series of sermons that we are beginning right now. And the reason the reason I'm anxious to begin this series of sermons, we're eager to begin them. Anxious is the wrong word. I'm not afraid. I'm eager. Okay, now, the reason I'm eager to begin this this series of sermons is because every now and then you come across this thing, and you sit there and you are troubled by it. Okay, it comes out of the scripture. Disturbs your mind because you can't, like, get it straight. And then all of a sudden, it's like the fog lifts. And you go, oh, my. Okay, oh, my. Now, I want you to know that I have read Luke 15 before. Many times. Always dealt with this passage the way the scholars say you are supposed to deal with this passage. Okay? And this time it went, whoa! Because I saw something I never saw in my whole life before. Now, over the next several Sundays, we are going to deal, we're going to consider three passages from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, which have a common theme. And because the three little stories have a common theme, scholars over the years have said, biblical scholars have said, we deal with these stories together. One, two, three. We don't ever look at them independently. We always deal with them as if they were one telling because, in essence, they have a common theme. And it's true. They have a common theme. So this week, this Sunday, today, we're going to talk about lost sheep. Next week, we're going to talk about lost coins. And then the third week, we're going to talk about lost sons. Now, if you just take a look at that, you can see the common theme, right? It's the first word. We're talking about lost stuff. So over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about lost things. But boy, is there something cool when you put these three passages of Scripture together after looking at them individually. Okay, so before I give you the secret, we got to go through all the passages. Don't you love it? It's good. Okay? And before we even begin with the discussion of lost things, I need to connect the passage that we're looking at today with the stuff, the challenge that came to us from God's Word last Sunday. Back then, last Sunday, last week, we heard Jesus' words calling us to be disciples. And this relates to the story about lost things in this way. It works like this. You ready? Before you can become a disciple, you must be a believer. Remember, I told you that. And we talked about the distinction between believers and disciples. And I pointed out to you that all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. And we talked about how you grow and that is the purpose of Cornerstone Fellowship, is to take and make disciples. Got it? But before you are a believer, guess what you are? Lost! You am a lost thing before you are a believer. So the first step in making a disciple is seeking someone who is lost. I said last week that before you can make a disciple, which is what we are trying to do at Cornerstone, before you can make a disciple, you must have raw material. How many of you worked at Lukens? Okay, steel just appears out of the air, right? It's just all of a sudden there, right? You don't have to do anything. It just pop. There's one. Oh, steel. No. You all know that you got to have something to make it from. You got to have the material to produce the product. And the same thing is true with a disciple. If you're going to make a disciple, you got to start with raw material. And the raw material from which we build a disciple is a lost soul. It is people. Now, I got to tell you something about people. They are harder to work with than other raw material. Okay? They will fight you all the way. When you're trying to put them in the crucible to melt them down so they can become a disciple, they don't like it. Okay? They will put up a hard time. It's harder to make something out of a lost people than it is to make other things. You with me? You agree? You all know them. You've tried, and you can't budge them. Because God built into us this thing called free will. And until you resolve to cooperate with the process, you am going to stay lost. It's that simple. So, immediately after challenging us to accept the call to become disciples, Jesus talks to us about seeking the lost, literally finding the raw material from which you build a disciple. He does it because we need to understand that the process begins with raw material. And if you want to make a disciple, you got to start with a lost soul. Yes. I don't know that you're getting it yet. You're being hard here. In Luke 15, Jesus tells these three little stories, but he tells them in a particular context. We often know the stories, but we miss the context. The context is what's important here. First off, you don't want to miss it. The context is this. Tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus. He is surrounded with raw material. I bet Jesus is jumping all over the place like popcorn. Okay? He is so excited because he's got raw material. Right there, all around him, are tax collectors and sinners, the very stuff that he needs to start the process of building a disciple. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the good people, the religious ones, the ones who think they know all things theological, are looking at Jesus and muttering against him because he's hanging out with sinners. Uh-oh. See, the religious people of the day had it all wrong. They were totally missing the point. They think that the people Jesus is hanging out with are the wrong sort of people for Jesus to be hanging out with. They think that good people should only hang out with good people. Whoops. Says preach. I love it when I write preach. Do you understand that that is the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages? We like us. We think we am hot stuff. After all, Jesus liked us enough to die for us on the cross. And what we want to do then is hang out with each other. Because after all, we are. Are you getting this? What he wants us to do is go hang out with tax collectors and sinners. We got to go out there and find some raw material so that we can do what he told us to do, which was go and make disciples. Oh my, you getting it? See, if you want to make a disciple, you got to go get the raw material first. So Jesus said to them, he told them, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, not the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the teachers of the law. No, I'm doing this wrong. He told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law three stories to show them, the good people, the importance of lost souls. Now, in the first story, the story which was read to you just this morning. Jesus said, suppose you have 100 sheep. Now, I'll admit that I never took care of sheep. Any of you ever take care of sheep? Where's your mother? Okay. I don't know about sheep. It strikes me that 100 of them would keep you busy. Okay? That's all I know. You have 100 sheep, and you discover that one of the 100, one was missing. One out of 100. And Jesus said, would you not leave the 99 out in the open country? Now they're not safely gathered in the sheepfold. They're still out on the hillsides. They're out on the range. Yet they are together as a group, and they are safe for the moment because they're not lost. And Jesus says, would you not leave the 99 and go search for the one lost lamb? Now, I got to tell you, the question haunts me. This is what upset me about this passage when I first started reading it. Because I'm applying the question to me. Jesus is saying, if you had 100 sheep, Chuck, and one of them was lost, wouldn't you leave the 99 over there in a group out in the field and go look for the one that was lost? And there are several things about the question which bother and eventually inform me. First thing is, would I do this? I mean, would you? Seriously, think about it. 99, you got to take care of 100. You got 99 of them. They're not really safe. They're still vulnerable to attack. They're out there in the field. Would you leave the 99 to go look for that one lost one? Would you? Does it make sense to you to neglect the 99 to go search for the lost one? Is it fair to the 99? For you to neglect your responsibility to them to go look for one that's lost. Now, I'm smart enough to know that it's a rhetorical question and the answer to it is supposed to be yes. I am supposed to say to Jesus, yeah, that is exactly what I would do. I'd leave those 99 over there and I'd go look for that one lost one. But would I? Really? Would you? Does it make sense? Is it the responsible thing to do? I'm supposed to say, yeah, Jesus, I would do this. Because the priority of the moment is the one who is lost and not those who are already found. The priority is the lost one. The implication behind that, folks, is that those who truly understand will risk all that has been found to find one that is lost. The point being made is that the lost one is of greater value than all those who are found. Now, I'm going to preach again, because we don't really believe that, do we? We think that we are more valuable to God because we're already found, we're willing to be used, we want to serve Him. We think we are the valuable ones and that the lost ones ought to get it straight and come home. But Jesus is saying, those lost ones are of greater priority to me than the 99 who are already found. And then the second thing that bothers me is that that which is lost isn't even trying to get found. Now, it is very possible that the lost sheep is out there in that big, dark world, scared to death. He may be crying out for help. But, and I want you to notice this, that ain't never mentioned in Jesus' story. He never says that. In the story, the lost lamb apparently does nothing to enable its finding. He doesn't cry out. He's not seeking to find his way home. He apparently does not even know that he is lost. You ever notice that about lost souls? They like think they're perfectly fine. I mean, you come and you want to say, hey, I got the answer to all your problems. And they go, I don't think so. Don't they? Okay? They're just lost. And they don't even know that they're lost. They aren't doing a blessed thing to be found. And something in me says, if you don't know you're lost, it's your problem, not mine. Doesn't that happen to you too? Come on. And then the third thing that bothers me about this little story is that all of the effort is on the part of the shepherd. And his actions are not haphazard or half-hearted. According to Jesus' description, the shepherd keeps on searching until he finds. He is dedicated to finding. No matter how long it takes him, no matter how far he has to go, no matter what it costs him, he is dedicated to finding that one lost lamb. Now, can I give you another word for dedicated? Faithful. He is faithful to the process. He searches day and night tirelessly until he discovers the lost lamb. That shepherd will not quit. And then the fourth thing that bothers me, it's quite a list here, isn't there? When the loss was found, and not before, there is joy and rejoicing. The shepherd's joy is only possible when he successfully finds the lost. The 99 already found do not bring him the same joy. Only when the lost one is found is there great overflowing joy. The Bible says, catch this one, not in this place but in another one, that all the host of heaven rejoice when one lost soul is found. The finding of the lost heart brings heaven joy, because it is heaven's goal and the most important thing to the Father. Now, all that bothers me. So then I sit there and I say, okay, what do you want me to learn from this, God? What are you trying to tell me? You ready? Lesson number one. Lost souls are our priority. Just bluntly put. God is more concerned about the soul which is bound for hell than he is about me. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love me with a boundless love. It does not mean that he is not pouring out abundant blessing on me, blessing that I cannot measure or beyond my wildest expectation. It just means that in his heart, he yearns more for that lost soul than he does for me. And because that is where God's heart is, it's where my heart should be too. See, we church people are not the object of the church. Lost souls must be our priority. You know why? Because they are our Father's priority. Our hearts should beat with his. his priority should be our priority too. We should be concerned, overwhelmingly concerned, for all those sheep out there today who are lost. You know, the next time we're having a fellowship party, getting together with our Christian friends to enjoy them, how about we bring in a lost soul? One of those tax collectors and sinner folks. One of the people Jesus said a few weeks back are the very ones you should invite to your party. Not your friends who can invite you back and will pay you back with a good meal like you gave them, but those who never get invited because they are the world's outcast. How about we just get together and have a party for tax collectors and sinners? Not sure I can handle that. Lesson number two, all the effort is on the part of the found. The lost sheep is not seeking to be found. The shepherd leaves and goes out and does all the seeking. He looks everywhere. He risks everything. Even all that remains found, the 99, he risks to find the one which is lost. And folks, in the story set before you today, the one seeking is not God. Keep that in mind. If you look carefully at the story, Jesus begins with the haunting words, "If one of you." Not God, if one of you. We, the found, are supposed to be the seekers of the lost. We are to reach everything, to search for that which is the heart of God, for which he yearns, one lost soul. Finding just one soul drives us. Because finding that lost soul brings joy to our Father. Lesson number three, joy is not found, is not in being found. It is in finding. We don't have a party just because we are no longer lost. Even though being found brings us great joy, we don't celebrate our finding. We celebrate what brings us great joy is the finding of a lost soul. When a sinner comes home and heaven breaks out in song, we call our friends and our neighbors together and we say, let's party, because that which is lost, was lost, has been found. Now I'm going to give you some advice here. You may not like it. You know, when you're walking around like this and you're all down in the dumps and joy has evaporated and you wonder where it went, and you're saying to me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and all that kind of stuff. It's not your salvation. It's your salvation. If you read the scripture correctly, get it right. Okay, you're saying all those things and you're just going, go find yourself one little lost lamb and bring him home to the Father and call together your friends and your neighbors and have one big party, because that which was lost is found, and the scripture says you will have overflowing joy. You want to know what's wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ today? You want to know why we sit in the dumps and worship and sing our songs, muttering away in our... so nobody even hears? It's because we think it's about being found rather than about finding. And when the church begins to reach out to the lost and seek it with everything and seek the heart of God in finding one lost lamb, its joy will overflow.